Good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Let's worship the Lord. You know, I woke up and I felt the overwhelming need to say, good morning, Jackie. Good morning, Loretta. Good morning, Emmy and Jay. Good morning, Van Allen. Thumb kiss. Yeah, there you go. All right. This is going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm going to just open with what the Lord's been showing me. It's in Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. That whole idea of yielding fruit, of not being anxious, even when drought is here. And really, I look around at my own life, and it's pretty arid. It's pretty hot and dry. But, hallelujah, my technology is taking over. Hush. Hallelujah. And the woman at the well, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. If I fully knew the gift of God that was before me, I would ask and expect living water. Living water this morning. And Jesus in John 14, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's where I'm at this morning. That's where I'm at in my life. Asking for living water. Asking for living water and expecting it to be given. I'm reminded of the words of Paul when he said, not that I have already obtained, but I press on. Yeah. I press on to the upward calling of Christ my Lord. So here this morning, there are rivers of life. There are rivers of forgiveness. There are rivers of deliverance. There are rivers of healing this morning in our midst. And just like the prophet Jeremiah said, put your roots down deep. And partake of those rivers. When we ask for water, we should expect it's going to be given. And when we expect it's supposed to be given, we press down deep. And partake of those rivers. Partake of that water. So church, this morning, let us put down roots, deep, deep until we access that river which the Lord has provided. So this morning, Father, I pray, and I'm sure we all pray because we're all pretty parched. Send living waters to your church this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to your church this morning, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that you and you alone, Lord Jesus, will receive glory. Glorify your name in these healings. Glorify your name in these deliverances, Lord God. Glorify your name in these reconciliations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, when I'm going to do the communion message, and I just want to say, when I was leaving my house this morning, I just kept thinking how I have a car to get to church. Jesus didn't have a car. And I was thinking, this week is Thanksgiving, and we should have a heart of Thanksgiving, and not just this week, but all times. So I was thinking about all the times I complain, like, oh, I got to get, well, I don't do this, but I got to get gas. Jesus didn't have a car to get gas, right? Or my icebreaker broke, and Jesus said, what's an ice maker? And you know, and I said, my clock alarm broke, and he said, what's a clock alarm? Right? He had nothing, and we have so much, and we gripe about everything. Oh, this team's losing. I always say it's just a game. It's just a game. So we have so much to be thankful for. And we need to quit looking at our glass half empty and look at it as half full. Because Jesus had so little, but he had so much. You know, in Genesis it says, when God made man, he made him very good. But he didn't make him perfect. There's only one perfect, and that's Jesus. So we sinned so Jesus could deliver us. Not that that's why we sinned, but that's what happened. The perfect came to save the very good. So on my way to church too, I heard a song, and I think it was Brandon Lake singing it. I'm not sure, but and so I looked up the scripture, and it's in Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, do we believe that? I don't know if we believe that. Because when little things go wrong, right? We're just like, Jesus out the window, my problems are bigger. But you know, and I share this at the Women's Day, in Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, we see a Canaanite woman who is despised and hated by Jews. Nothing was going to separate her from the love of God. Nothing. Now that's pretty radical. Because she knew if she went to the Jewish side, she could be killed. So it wasn't just like, oh, this woman, da da da. It was heavy. And even when Jesus he said to her, she went to him, she said, "Oh, Lord, Son of God, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, I don't know what that meant, but I just heard on the radio that exorcism is up in this country, according to the Catholic Church. Now, they said exorcism isn't like what we see in the movies. Maybe someone just wants to be released from gambling or released from whatever that is troubling them. And so they go to a priest and ask for exorcism. And so we see a woman here, and her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, we get a picture in our mind what that means. We don't know. I mean, I didn't look it up, but maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was, who knows what she was. But the woman is pleading with Jesus to deliver her, pleading with her. And of course, Jesus, you know, his disciples, I love his disciples, and they're like, just do it and get her out of here. And you know what? Sometimes we do that at church. Give them what they want. Send them on their way. They're bugging us. Come on. Right? And we can't be like that. They're lost sheep of our Lord. And so, to make a long story short, she wouldn't take no for an answer. He insulted her. It didn't matter. She was not leaving until he healed her daughter. And he did. Now, it made me wonder, how did she know him? She's a Canaanite, arch enemy of the Jews. How did she even know about Jesus? But see, Jesus gets around, doesn't he? And people talk about him. And she heard, he's the healer, he's the savior, he's the redeemer. So we have to always remember that God, he died for us. He died for every single one of you in here. And that's huge. It's huge. But what I really want to say is we need to change our mindset. We need to start thanking God. Thanking God for everything. And so by thanking him today during communion, starting now, it's a great way to begin the week. It's a great way to begin your life over again. So let's be thankful. And when that person cuts you off on the way home, just say a prayer for that person. When the Lions lose today, say a prayer for the Lions.
Thank you.
So, Lord, we thank you so much for communion. We thank you that you are the perfect one, that we're only very good, and some of us aren't even very good. So, Lord, just help us. Help us to draw from you. Help us to look to you at all times and be thankful for everything we have, everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We're kind of in a series here where we're talking about body, soul, and spirit, Christians being three parts. We're tripartite beings. And we're also, we've worked that in with seeing the Father, seeing what God's doing and doing it, hearing what Jesus is speaking to us and speaking it. And we're also, last week I talked a little bit about prophetic imagination. But where I'm going to start this all is I'm going to go to an exhortation from one of my favorite and hopefully your favorite pastors, Pastor Tim Atchley. And Tim sends out a number of exhortations during the week. They're little short teachings. They're very good. What I tend to do with Tim's short teachings, he does several a week, and I save them all till Sunday morning, and I read them Sunday morning. And it usually just, it focuses my heart and my mind, my spirit in the right place. And then other things start flowing, things from the Lord. But I want to start out, he had five this week, and they were all so good. I said, I could quote any one of these, and it would be a real blessing to the congregation. But I have to locate his text, and I'm going to go to the one from Monday morning that he sent me. And Monday morning, let's see, get to Monday here, is entitled, Such Were Some of You. Now, I'm going to open with prayer, and then we're going to turn to a verse. He quotes a couple verses, and he comments on them. And this really just, it was in alignment with what was really on my heart and mind this morning. I'm going to also share with you the prayer that the Lord gave me this morning. On Sunday mornings, the Lord gives me a prayer, gives me a short exhortation, and I've been keeping these since 2020. I've got them all on my phone from 2020 to 2025, and God gives me something each Sunday. And whether I share it with you guys or not, I pray into it, and it helps direct my life, and I believe that it's a prayer, you know, for the congregation in terms of what the Lord's going to do. But Lord, we pray this morning, thank you for, again, this wonderful service. We've had the worship, the discussing with our brothers and sisters that I know I shared with several this morning, the prayers we've had, my wife's exhortation, the Lord's Supper. And I just pray that we can kind of cap today off with the message of the Word. Now, the verse, do this in Jesus' name, Lord. The verse I want you to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. I do know that Tim normally quotes from the New King James, so I brought my New King James here, and I'm going to go with everybody, too, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. That's where he gets the title of this particular exhortation. I'm going to give you the exhortation. I'm going to speak into it, and then we'll take off from there. This will be our springboard into what I believe the Lord is speaking to me this morning and to us. Such were some of you. Tim says, it's such an odd yet powerful statement. The statement, such were some of you, implies that someone is no longer what they once were. They are no longer identified the same way they were before a particular event occurred. He goes, I was a child long ago, but I grew up and became an adult, and now that I've reached 60 years of age, I'm a long way from being 16 and just getting my driver's license. At one time in my life, I was single, but I married the love of my life, and ever since, I've identified as a happily married man. I was not a dad, but then we had four children, and now I'm a granddad. I'm old enough now that my kids have grown, and I have become a granddad. Some change is inevitable. It happens naturally as life progresses over the years. Such were some of you speaks of a change, on the other hand, that requires the help of the Lord. And now here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 6:11 reads, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now he says, I love the past tense language used in this passage. It, first of all, and I'll just point this out, the first past tense, he said, and such were some of you. Now, he listed before this verse, he listed various human failings, human sin, human difficulties that dominated people's lives. I want you to understand that when Paul or any author lists certain sinful behaviors, he's just using that as a list of any number of things that can be involved in people's lives. He's not saying these are the worst things that anybody could be. Paul knew his audience, This is a Greek church, the Corinthian church. Paul is raised a Jew. The kinds of problems that beset Jews are different from those that beset first century Greeks in the city of Corinth. Now, he knows some of the ills that plagued them. We say the same thing here. When I use examples, I'm using examples that I know affect people in this church, affect people in this city, affect people in this country. We understand it. It would be different when you go different places. Understand these list of things does not make those sins the worst sins in the world. Somebody will go, oh my gosh, I'm guilty of all of those. I'm such a horrible person. Everyone's guilty of some kind of sins and practices. The sins and practices that Christians in Iran would be struggling with now would be completely different from what we are. The sins that believers in Vietnam would be experiencing, the sins that people in South Africa would be experiencing, they're different from ours. I mean, there's always some crossover and some similarities, but don't let the devil do to you what the devil does. The devil, remember, quotes the Bible. He quoted the Bible to Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was trying to outmaneuver Jesus. He comes to Jesus and says, do this. Jesus quotes scripture to him. He comes to Jesus and with a second thing, Jesus quotes scripture to him. So the devil says, well, I could quote scripture too. And he quotes the scripture back to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, your scriptural understanding is wrong. Remember, the devil can use scripture. Human beings can use scripture. Don't let the devil, when you're reading a list and you say, oh my gosh, I do some of those things, I must be the worst person in the world. Paul didn't do any of the kinds of sins that he shares with the Corinthians. Paul was he says he was concerning the law of Moses, blameless. I mean, he was as religious, as moral as you can get. And you know what he said about himself? I'm the worst of all sinners. Because you can be a righteous, religious person, and some of the sins that you commit are worse than the sins and people who are out there just unrighteously partying and saying, who cares about God? Do. We need to understand. Religious sins, sins of the spirit, as opposed to sins of the flesh. Paul also talks in 2 Corinthians about sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh are things we do with our bodies, and they're very obvious what we do. Sins of the spirit are hidden sins. They're hidden behind the veneer, the facade, the veil of righteousness, and they're just as evil as things we do with our bodies. So don't think of yourself as, oh, all those things I did. Huh? There are a lot of things that are listed there I didn't do, but I've done some sinning as well, because you can do sins of the spirit. So he says, and such were some of you. You were that. So that's past tense. That's you're not that anymore. You were that. Those things characterized your identity. They don't characterize your identity anymore. It doesn't mean you can't slip into those sins. It doesn't mean you can't have a relapse. It doesn't mean you can't backslide. But they're not part of your identity. One of the things where I knew Jesus had really done something different in my life when, as an 18-year-old young man, I committed my life to Jesus. And to my surprise, somebody out there called Jesus answered back to me and committed his life to me. One of the reasons I knew I had truly been transformed by Jesus and those past sins weren't part of my identity anymore, I went 5 months in the Jesus movement when I came to the Lord, and I was on fire for the Lord, and then I just ran into a wall. We can be on fire for the Lord and then run into a wall. And I ran into a wall, and for a couple months, I fell back into my old sinful patterns. I was like, you know, everything's good about Jesus until you find out that we're good And we're changing, we're transformed, but that doesn't mean the world around us has been completely changed and transformed. And you discover that and you hit this wall. And so for some months I backslid. But here is the thing. Those sins that I enjoyed before I found Jesus, or better stated, Jesus found me, I was miserable when I did them. I couldn't stand doing them. There was, it was like this war inside of me, and there is a war inside of us because we're body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into our spirit, but our soul and our body is still conditioned to the things of the world. And so sometimes we have this war going on inside of us. The Holy Spirit is pulling you in this direction, and sin is pulling you in another direction. And so you have this war going on, but that's a sign that you have been truly transformed. When somebody says they're a believer in Jesus and they just go back to their old life and they don't have any problems with that old life at all, I kind of wonder whether they ever had an experience with Jesus. Now, I'm not the judge and I'm not the jury, but I know I was miserable because that was not my identity any longer. And that the verse says, and I turned the page and lost it again. The verse says, and such were some of you. Now here's the interesting thing. The past tense continues. He says, but you were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, past tense. What do you mean I was sanctified? I'm in a process of being sanctified. No, you have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Everything's past tense. When we have an encounter with Jesus, we change completely. We have been completely changed. The sinful ways that defined our former life are over. They're finished. They're done. And the new way of living, being washed, being sanctified, being made righteous, that's what justified is, being made righteous, that's also a past tense thing. It happened when we encountered Jesus. Now, we'll explain that a little bit more, but let's finish what Tim has to say about these verses. He says, I love the past tense language used in this passage. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. They used to be people who lived after the pattern of the world, without God, without hope, doing as they pleased to please themselves without any consideration of others. They lived as children of the devil. They lived according to their flesh. He says, I too was like that at one time, but the blood of Christ washed away my sin. I was set apart by the Holy Spirit of promise when I became a child of God. I was made so clean by Jesus, and his blood so eradicated my sin that my former guilty verdict was changed to not guilty. See, that's what really happens. When you come to Jesus, you come guilty. Guilty of not doing things God's way. Of not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, of not loving your neighbor as yourself, of not loving yourself. Now that's a distant third in the equation. The world makes a big deal about you gotta love yourself first. No, you don't. You have to have an encounter with Jesus first. And then Jesus teaches you what love really is. He teaches you first by showing what his love is for you. Then he transforms you so much of in the way he loves you, that you begin to love others in the same way that he loves you. And then finally, you realize, oh, I'm loving God, I'm loving others, but I can even love myself. And loving yourself means that you begin to appreciate the skin that you reside in. We really don't like ourselves. We don't like the way we look. We don't like the way we feel. We don't like the way we act. We don't like the way other people treat us. That's a normal product of the identity of sin. Jesus takes care of that. He takes care of that. Now, there still is a process here that works out, and we'll talk about that process. But what really happens when you come to Jesus is you come to Jesus and you say, guilty, Lord. And instead of him saying, yep, I agree with you, you're guilty, he says, not guilty. That's the power. That's the power. Now, the song I was singing, I was actually singing it for the last couple days, and Jan said she was singing it on the way in today. I was playing it on my Apple Music on the way in today by Brandon Lake, Tear Off the Roof. There's power in the presence. There's power in the blood. There's power in the name of Jesus. He has more in the hem of his garment than the camp of the enemy. And I'm singing that song and singing that song. Power in the blood, power in the name, power in the presence. And that's what the Lord does to you. He reveals his presence to you. You feel him. You become God aware. You're aware that there's a God and that he's looking down at you and he's looking down at you favorably and he loves you. But even more, he's taken residence up in your heart with the Holy Spirit. There's the blood of Jesus that says, not guilty, that says righteous. The righteousness of Jesus is your righteousness. There's power in the name of Jesus. We can pray over people and say, we pray that in the name of Jesus. And the Lord answers those prayers. So back to Tim. He said, his blood so eradicated my sin that my former guilty verdict was changed to not guilty. I was presented before God as perfect and without sin because of Christ. I was justified. I became a new creation in Christ. He's just describing simply, this is what happens when you come to Jesus. And for those of us who have come to Jesus, it has happened. It's past tense. All of this is past tense. We're not trying to attain to it. We're not striving to get into it. We're not trying to make ourselves change so that we look like that's real. We simply believe it. This is what I was talking about last week, and this is what I want to talk about this week. Prophetic imagination. Prophetic imagination is seeing things the way God sees things. And we'll talk about that, but let Tim do this. Now, he says, what I was before no longer defines me, and I no longer identify with it. It doesn't define me. I don't identify with it. Whatever your sin was, whatever struggles you had, people have struggles with substances. People have struggles with gambling. People have struggles with pornography or sexual immorality. People have problems with anger. People have problems with fear. Those things, whatever they are, they do not define you any longer because you've had an experience with Jesus. Now, living them out and walking them out can be challenges. All right. Now, when Brandon Lake sings that song, Tear Off the Roof, now he's talking about it, and he's a worship leader. And he's talking about it in the context of a worship gathering. And he's saying, tear off the roof, Lord, and come down and be in our midst. The song, Tear Off the Roof, it has to do with Isaiah said it. Oh, Lord, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. And that's what our worship leaders exhort us to. That's what we pray in our prayers. That's what he's singing about. Now, I look at it a little bit differently when I sing it. I'm not saying we don't want the Lord to come down in our midst. But what I'm talking about is I'm singing tear off the roof, but I'm thinking tear off the lid that is over my life. And what is the lid? We all have our own lid. And this is what the lid is in practical sense. It's the limitations that we have in our lives, the imitations we embrace, the limitations that have been put on us by other people and by circumstances in life that stop the reality of God that's in our spirit, put in there by the Holy Spirit, from being effective in our own lives. Now here's what it is simply. I can read some passages and I don't have a problem. I don't even in a second, I don't even have a problem believing that. I don't have any issue with that, believing that. But other issues, I struggle to believe certain things. Why is it that some things that the Lord says we struggle to believe, and other things we don't have any problems to believe that believing them? It's because of a lid. We each have our own lids. We have our own lids because we are spirit, soul, and body. Now remember how I defined it a couple weeks ago. Picture three concentric circles. Picture a small circle in the middle surrounded by a larger circle surrounded by a third circle, the largest circle. If I was technologically brilliant, which I'm not, I'm not even technologically, remotely technologically sound, all right? I'd have the picture up on the screen, but I just don't do those things. And the problem is I could get people in the church to do pictures on the screens, but the problem is oftentimes, you know, when my message comes to me 5 minutes before I get to the pulpit and it develops while I'm talking. This whole message is just developing while I'm talking. But you can picture this. Can you come up with a picture of that little body, soul, and spirit picture and put it up on the screen? That's just an assignment for the sound booth. Let's see if they can fulfill it or not. But it's not a complicated picture. It's small circle, larger circle, largest circle. Three circles. The smallest one is your spirit because it's the one most on the inside of you. The deepest part. We move from the circle gets bigger when it's moving from inward to outward. The body is the largest circle because everybody knows what the body is. Okay, all we do, we look at each other. We all have bodies. That's the largest. It's the most visible. The soul is not quite as visible as body, but the soul is basically your personality, and that's pretty visible, wouldn't you say? Is my personality bigger than life, Jan? My wife said, oh yeah. My wife knows what my soul is like. And we all have a soul structure. Just like our bodies look different from each other, our souls look different from each other. They're not uniform. They're not the same. Paul's soul structure was different from the soul structure of the Corinthians. Greek versus Hebrew. They were completely different. Their bodily structures and their soul structures. But our spirit, which is deep down inside of us. That's it. There it is. Okay. Thank you. I knew Andrea would be able to do it because Andrea can do anything. All right. We call Andrea the person who can do anything around here. So you have your external physical layer. That's the body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now keep your mind is the part of you that thinks. It's the cognitive dimension. That thinking that goes on inside of you, it's your mind, and that's part of your soul. You think the way you think because you're you, and because only you have experienced what you have experienced, and my experience and your experiences are different. Your emotions, that's the part of you that feels. You think, you feel, and the will is the part of you that performs actions. You make decisions that causes you to do things. That's your soul. Your spirit is the inner core of your being, and it's not only the part that's sensitive to God, that's where God dwells in you. When we talk about being born again, when we talk about being regenerated, when we talk about being made alive to God, what happens is our spirit that has been dead and dormant for all our lives, because all human beings are born with a body, soul, and a spirit. But that spirit is dead to God. It's dead to God. Remember in the garden when the man and the woman sinned, and the Lord said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that day you will most certainly die. Well, they ate the tree of good and evil and lived for 900 years after that. What died in them? The spirit. Their spirit died. That God connection. That's why they were cast out of the garden. In the garden, the man and the woman walked and talked with God. They felt his presence. They heard his voice. They saw what he did. They talked with him. They were alive to God. But the casting out of the Garden of Eden is not saying God stopped existing, nor they stopped existing, but that connection. So what really happens to us when we have an experience with God is our spirit becomes alive to God, and guess what? We're back in the Garden of Eden. We're back in the Garden of Eden. We can hear him talk. We can see him move. We can feel his presence. Now, it's a gradual kind of thing because there's a lot of interference. And see, where the interference comes from is your soul and your body. Your body distracts you from hearing God and seeing God. He's there. He's with you. He's in you. But your body really distracts you. And your body, we guarantee you, it's attracted to all kinds of things that are the opposite of being attracted to God. And that's why the truth of the matter is we're all bipolar. I understand that there's a real medical syndrome known as being bipolar, but we're all bipolar when it comes to our relationship with God, because sometimes we listen to the dictates of the body, and sometimes we listen to the dictates of the spirit. Now, here's interesting, because the real battle is between the flesh and the spirit, the body and the spirit, the physical and the spirit. What's in the middle is your soul. That's who you are. That's your personality. When God created man, he formed them from the dust of the earth, and he breathed his spirit into them, and it says, and the first man became a living soul. We're not a living body, and we're not a living spirit. We are a living soul. We are a living soul that has a body and a living soul that has a spirit. The real essence of who you are is that's your soul, your personality. That's Oz on the inside. That's Jan on the inside. That's April on the inside. That's Deja on the inside. That's who we really are. And so the real battle, and this is what sanctification is. Sanctification is your soul cooperating with your spirit to bring your body into submission to God. The soul is that's where all our battles go on. That's where people rise in Christ and fall in Christ. That's where people succeed and where people fail. But what Tim is saying and what Scripture is saying is we've got his spirit inside of us. We're back in the garden, and what we're doing is telling our body, come on back into the garden. And we're telling our soul to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to become familiar with the ways of the Spirit in the same way that you've been programmed all your life to live according to your body. The body has desires in it, and those desires are like switches. You switch it on, and your body says, do this, go here, do that, say this, feel this, like this person, hate this person. Your body has been in charge. But see, now that the Holy Spirit is in your spirit needs to become in charge. And the way your spirit becomes in charge is by faith. We say, what do we say? We have been washed. See, that's a reference to water baptism. We have been washed. You notice we got that feeding trough in the back of the sound booth, and people are like, what is that for? Because we now have, we can do water baptisms in the building in the winter. And we got our big water baptism that takes hours and hours to build up and fill up, and we can use that in the summer. And we use people's swimming pools in the summer. Sometimes we use the big baptismal tank, but man, that takes so long to fill and so long to set up and so long to tear down. And it's an interesting scenario when you have gallons and gallons and gallons of water in your church foyer there and you're tearing it down. We now have that. If we've come to the Lord, we need to be water baptized. You were washed. I do a teaching on water baptism, and we have a brochure, a pamphlet that we run from the office. If you want a teaching on water baptism, you let us know and we'll get you the teaching on it. And you can prepare for it. Because we can do now a water baptism just about any time. You were washed. The effects are in our spirit. You were sanctified. To be made sanctified this is what sanctification means. The Spirit, what is the name of the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit, the sanctified Spirit, the Spirit of sanctification. Holiness means that, in practical terms, that your spirit man that's inside of you begins to run your life, not your body any longer. That's what sanctification is. When I get up here and I say, when I wake up in the morning, every morning I say, Father, let me see what you're doing. Somebody might say, what is he even talking about? Is that even possible? The answer is yes. Is that just something peculiar to Pastor Oz because he's so special? No. That's normal Christian life. Everybody in here can see what the Father is doing because God has now taken us to heaven in Christ. We can see what the Father's doing. When Pastor Oz says, you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, the Lord spoke to him. What does that mean? Here's an interesting thing, too, and this was challenging to me, but every one of us, we're going to have a different way that the Lord expands our prophetic imagination. Prophetic imagination means I read these things that are in the Bible, and I believe they're true. I believe I can do them. I believe I can experience them. When you read something in the Bible and you don't believe you can experience it now at the moment, there's your lid. You've got a lid in your life. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you here that there are some things I believe immediately and there are some things that I struggle to believe. But when I struggle to believe, I'm going to sing Brandon Lake's song, Tear off the roof, Lord. Tear off the lid, Lord. We all have those lids, and those lids have to do with the way our mind and our feelings and our decision-making have been programmed by our life experience. They've been programmed by our parents. They've been programmed by our country. They've been programmed by other people. They've been programmed just by the way we live. We all have had experiences. I mean, I told you the story that, you know, it's pretty obvious Pastor Oz loves his dog because I'm always talking about my dog. We love our dog. He got out of the yard. He's a 28-pound, he's a big, long-haired dachshund, and he does what dachshunds do. Dachshunds were bred to go up to the badger's den. A dox is a badger hound. They would go to the badger hound. They'd go up to the badger's den and they'd bark at the badger. The badger would come out and the hunters would hunt the badgers. They go up to things and bark. They don't do anything else. They didn't get in a fight with them. Well, he ran out. He got out of the yard. Three times in 8 years. He got out of the yard and went out and barked at the pit bull. Well, I almost lost him. The pit bull had a hold of his ear, and I said, he's going to kill him. I stuck my hand in the pit bull's mouth until the pit bull bit my dog's ear off, and I rescued my dog. But I've been, Jan, am I paranoid about, I'm paranoid. It was a traumatic experience, and I'm constantly looking at the gate. I mean, I've got garbage cans in front of the gate. I got bungee cords on the gate so he can never get out of the gate, but he can still get out of the front door. And so I'm like, wait a second, when you come in the front door, let me move him. That's how we get programmed. Trauma programs us. It programs us. But you know what counters trauma? Faith. Because the Lord says, I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the God who sees you. I'm the God who redeems you. I'm one of his names. I'm the God who is there. That's what I'm the God who's there. I'm there with you. I'm Emmanuel. He's God with us. And see, things that happen to us, that's where the lid comes from. That's where the lid comes from. That's where the lid comes from. So what Tim is starting to get at, and what I'm getting at, is we have to have our prophetic imagination expanded. And it gets expanded by faith. And all faith is taking the Word of God and living as if it's true. If Scripture says you can see what the Father's doing, all you have to do is live as if that's true. Prophetic imagination is just a possibility. There's the possibility that I can see the Father. There's a possibility that I can hear God. There's a possibility that I can be healed. There's a possibility that I can break this trauma, and I can break this grief, and I can break this confusion in my life. Why? Because Jesus said he would. Because Jesus said he has done it. And so we need to be constantly, this battle between the spirit and the body that takes place in our soul, we are simply increasing our faith by believing the Word of God is true. Now, some things are going to be easy for you to believe. It is easy for me. My first encounter with the Lord, it was twofold. When I had that encounter with Jesus on February 3rd, 1970, after the young man preached and gave his testimony, and he said, "Does anybody want to give their hearts to Jesus?" And I said, "I want to give my heart to Jesus." The encounter I had was twofold. I felt his presence. Whoa. I felt it. It was like, it was real. It was as real as my wife coming into the room, like, "Oh, there's my wife," or my kids coming in the room, "There's my kids," or having a family gathering where my three kids and their nine children and the three great-grandchildren and all the family were all together and their spouses and we're all together. You just have, it's such an awesome feeling. I had an encounter with the presence of the Lord, and the second thing that happened was he spoke to me. I heard his voice. That's how it happened to me. It might happen to you a different way, but that's always my way in to the prophetic imagination. I say, "Lord, I'm confused. Speak to me. Lord, I'm afraid. Speak to me. Lord, I'm angry. Speak to me." Now, he's God. I'm not. He might not speak to me for a couple hours, or he might not speak to me for a couple days. But he speaks, and I just wait, and once he speaks, I'm in his presence, and I'm okay. Everything makes sense. I mean, I resolve every biblical doctrinal issue by asking the Lord, "Okay, what does this passage mean? What does it mean when a brother in Christ says this, but I believe the very opposite thing?" The Lord just speaks to me, and he says little axiomatic sayings to me. I'll say, "Lord, I'm so depressed right now. I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated. I'm so confused. I can't even go on." And the Lord will just say, "I'll wait a couple days. Wait a couple hours." He'll just say that to me. And then I'm like, okay. And then I go to sleep that night, and the world is going to end, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm fine. It's all worked itself out. A lot of times it works itself out when I sleep, which means God is speaking all the time. Others, like for me, to hear the voice of the Lord is easy. For me to open up the Bible and just, like I said, I can get a message anywhere, anytime. Just I open up the Bible. I can do one of those. Okay, this is what I'm preaching. And it just flows. That's easy for me. It's easy for me. What's hard for me, and it's sometimes praying over people is easy for me. It's really easy for me. But that, you know why it's sometimes it's easy when I pray over people and sometimes it's not? Because I haven't stopped to see what the Father's doing. Now, I pray for people for healing all the time. Now, Steve Fado, who many of you know, healing is easy for him. Steve just lays hands on people and walks away. They're healed. He doesn't even lay hands on them half the time. He just, oh, this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to heal a person with this, this, and this. And he doesn't even, he just goes back to his message. And people get healed. That's easy. Now, I can't do that. That's a little more difficult for me. But that's because that's the way he encountered Jesus when everything started for him. The ability to move in supernatural healing comes easy for Steve because that's how Jesus revealed himself to Steve. He revealed himself as a powerful God who heals. Jesus revealed himself to me as the mighty presence of peace who speaks. I can hear God anytime. It's easy. I hear, of course, when your hearing becomes sensitized like that, you can also hear other spirits too. I hear other spirits talking to. I hear human beings. I can do this. I can lay hands on people, and I know what's going on in their life because I feel it that way. I feel it that. I feel what they feel. I feel what they feel. So those, some are easy, some are difficult. But here's what's really interesting. Now, I'll pray for people to get healed a lot, and I don't see the same kind of success as Steve Fado does. I don't know if anybody gets the same kind of success as Fado does. But when I ask, I say, Father, what are you doing in this situation? The Lord says, I'm healing that person. Man, I can lay hands on people, and they're healed. We have a good friend of ours, Jan and I. And the Lord said, I want you to go to the hospital and lay hands on her, and she's going to be healed. Oh, okay, Lord, I can do that. We went there. All her organs were shutting down. She had COVID. All her organs were shutting down. She's not a small lady. She was shrunken to nothing, and she was on life support. And I was there with her husband, her son, her son's friend. And I just said, we're going to pray. And I walked up there, and I was as certain as anything she's going to be healed. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. We prayed. I walked out, and she was healed. But that's because the Father said, I'm healing her. See, when the Father says somebody's going to get healed, I know it. Same thing. The Father says that person's be delivered from this power or that power or this dark influence in their life. I pray for them. I know they are. Now, I don't always get that. Sometimes all I get from the Lord is just pray for this person. I'm working on them in their lives. And so I pray for God's grace. I pray for God's anointing. I pray for God's spirit. I pray for God's redemption. And then I watch it happen. Because sometimes it doesn't always happen immediately. You know, scriptures say that Jesus prayed to break the power of a spirit, and it said, and within hours, the spirit was broken. I've understood from that, if even Jesus didn't get instantaneous results when he prayed, didn't mean that his prayer wasn't effective. Now, here's what I want to get to about the lid. All right, there are going to be things that are easy for you to pray for in your life. The things that are easy to pray for them. Walk in them. Believe them. Because that's going to it will increase your faith. But when you encounter a lid, and here's how you encounter a lid. Somebody says something, and you're like, what are they talking about? That's crazy. That's impossible. Or you try real hard to, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I can't do that. That's a lid. You know what the answer to the lid is? You let other people pray for you. See, there's this independent spirit in America. To be an American means to be independent, and I don't need to ask anybody for prayer. It's me and Jesus. Now, I understand that really well, because raise your hand if that's how you are. That's how I am. I didn't need it. What do I need anybody? I have God. And you know, that worked for a long time. I've been healed of things that people have to go to extensive counseling, extensive deliverance, extensive inner healing. I've been healed because I said, well, I have the Lord. He's going to heal me of that. And he did. But he let me do that for a while until I came. I had some situations. And see, because I always had that, I used to kind of think I was smarter than everybody else. I mean, I was smarter than everybody else. I knew the Lord better than everybody else. I was more powerful than everybody else. I mean, that's what happens when you do these independent kind of things. And then I hit some walls in my life. And I needed my brothers and sisters to pray for me. And I had to go to some people that I disagreed with. And the Lord used them to heal me. I had to go to some, I didn't like their soul structure. I didn't like their personality. Because, well, everybody's personality has to be like my personality. Because my personality, boy, it just gets anything it wants from the Lord. And so the Lord sent me to some people. And I'm like, you mean I got to go to him to get prayer? And the Lord's like, well, you said, heal me. I said, yeah, I asked you to heal me. He says, well, here's how I'm healing you. Go to him and get prayer. That's how I'm healing you. See, that's the funny thing. When we say we want God to heal us, and that's what the Lord will say, well, go to this prayer. Sometimes, you know what we'll say, God, heal me. And the Lord says, go to the doctors. That's how I'm going to heal you. What do you mean I don't have to go to doctors? That's for lesser men than I. That's for people who have less faith than me. The Lord said, go to the doctor. And the real terrifying, fearful one was, ask your wife and listen to her and you'll get healed. And that's the one thing I had to learn because, look, I come, people say, you know one of the problems that people have with this church, why do you have so many women in ministry? Don't you know Scripture says women aren't supposed to be in ministry? And people leave this church over that. Well, I'll tell you why. I mean, I never really believe that. I just always believe, well, the man, you know, I'm the man, and my woman's got to listen to the man. You know, when you listen to the man, that's the way that it works. And the Lord had to show me, you're not always right, Oz. You understand that she's right too, oftentimes. Listen to your wife. And then I started to recognize, gosh, God speaks through women too. God speaks through wives. And then the one of the most powerful one was when my kids, you know, they were, let's see, there would have been, I think, two teenagers and one on the verge of teenage. And I've told this story before, and I sat them down for a family discussion. You know, oh boy, when I said we're having a family discussion, it was like, oh, God help us. You know, life is hard enough, but I hope we can survive one of Dad's family discussions here. Well, one time, and see, my oldest is a mirror image of me. She is me. She's mini me. She acts like me. She thinks like me. She reacts like me. She does drama like me. She just like me. And what I said is when we're gonna have a talk with the kids, and I think Andrea was saying that Allison and Catherine, her two daughters, used to burst out in spontaneous songs, and they'd sing the same thing. And I said, well, in my family, you get the oldest daughter, and the other two just say, whatever she says, that's what we say. And she sat me down, and she corrected me. And it was one of the most powerful. I mean, it was deliverance. My oldest daughter did deliverance on me because she spoke the word of the Lord to me. And it was so clearly the word of the Lord. It was so true. It was so powerful. And I submitted to her, and I listened, and I got healed. I got delivered. I got set free from some things in my life. So lids, we have them. When we have lids, we ask for prayer. Now, I talked too much today, but I needed to share this. We still got to finish Tim's, and then we'll be done. But what we need to do is, I'll do like a little brief reminder summary of this, and then we're going to break off in groups like we do, and we're going to pray for each other. And we're going to be talking about praying for lids. Now, the problem about when we break off in groups, now, people think I don't notice this, but there are people who never sit in the groups. They scurry out of the church the moment we talk about sitting in groups, because they don't, they're afraid to deal with their stuff by sharing it with somebody else. I'm not saying they're not dealing with their stuff in their own lives. They're afraid to. You may think I don't see who does it, but I do see who does it. All I can say is, welcome to the permanent lid fan club, because there are things we're not going to get over without each other. So you see, the Lord works everything out so that we are strengthened as individuals and the church is strengthened. Now, let me finish what Tim said. Let me pick up, finish what he says, and then I'm going to share with you what God gave me this morning when I prayed very early in the morning. I'm getting back to this. All right, where did we leave off? All right. He says, what I was before no longer defines me, and I no longer identify with it. So identifying with things that God has taken apart when we've come to Jesus, that those are the lids. Those are simply the lids. It's not that we don't have the strength in Christ. It's not that we don't have everything we need in Christ. It's not like we got to get something that we don't have. It's just we've got a lid. And those lids, that's where we need inner healing. That's where we need deliverance. That's where the prayer of faith, I think he quotes it in this thing. I'll get to that. So let's finish what Tim said. What I was before no longer defines me, and I no longer identify with it. And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which is one of those John 3:16 verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if you want to turn to it. But it's simply, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how do we get in Christ? When we ask, when we turn to the Lord and ask him to put Jesus in our heart, put the Holy Spirit in our heart. That's what it means. You're in Christ. What I experienced on February 3rd, 1970, when I felt the presence of the Lord and I heard him speak, I was in Christ. You can't feel his presence if you're not in Christ. You can't hear his voice if you're not in Christ. So when you are in Christ, you can do those things. Everything that you couldn't do when you were outside of Christ, you have access to now when you're in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, past tense. Behold, all things have become new, past tense. Actually, that's a present perfect tense. I was a grammar teacher. You have to forgive me for that. But it's a present perfect tense, and present perfect means something that took place in the past, but is still true in the present. That's really, it's a perfect tense. And when you get a perfect tense, it means something took place in your life and it's still true today. I can still feel the presence of Jesus. I can still hear his voice. And I can do a whole lot of other things that I couldn't do all my life. Jesus can save anyone, regardless of how bad their background once was. Not only can he save us, but he can keep us and ensure we make it all the way. See, that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. The Lord does not take back what he gives. If he gives you a promise, he keeps that promise. He's safe. He's protective. He's redemptive. He wants to bless us. That's in his character. Now, this is one of Tim's favorite verses, and it's also one of mine. So if you want to look at it before I read it, Hebrews 7:25. If you want to get to Hebrews 7:25, and this is it's one of those verses. This is a verse you need to get into your, you just need to get it into your hard drive. You need to get this. There are certain verses that are just, wow. They sum it up. And it says, therefore, he, that's Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He is able to save to the uttermost, means to the fullest extent that we need. He is able to save to the fullest extent that we need those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, you know, I'm teaching you theological concepts. I'm mixing that in with practical testimony and advice. Jesus has a fourfold ministry. His death is part of his fourfold ministry. He died for our sins. His resurrection, that's the second part of his fourfold ministry. He was raised from the dead to show us that death does not stop God. Death does not triumph. And death is more than just physical death. In the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Spiritual death, psychological death, all proceed physical death. And Jesus being raised from the dead is that. Nope. No, it doesn't. Death, failure, sin, trauma, evil, harm that you've experienced does not triumph over God. So his second aspect is death, resurrection, then it's ascension. And when he ascended to heaven, you got to understand, it just wasn't Jesus going back to where he was. He ascended to what? Who ascends? A king ascends to his throne. That's what every king in the past and the present, the King of England, when Prince Charles became the king, he ascended to his throne. Ascension means kingship. Jesus ascended to heaven and was established as the king of the universe. And you know what happened according to Revelation 12. When he ascended to heaven, he kicked the devil out of heaven. No more uncleanness. He purged the heavenly temple. There's a real temple in heaven. The one on earth is just a representation. He purged the temple with his blood. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifice, they used to purge the temple with the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Jesus took his own blood to the real temple, purged it, became king, cast Satan out. That's a threefold ministry. What's the fourth dimension of Jesus' ministry? It's the one he still does. He makes intercession for us by the throne of God. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. Oh, Pastor, I better call him up. I might have to wake him up out of his sleep in the middle of the night because I need him to pray for me. No, you just need Jesus. You just need to know Jesus is already praying for you. You can call me if you want in the middle of the night. People do. I may or may, in the old days, I woke up, but I'm too old now, and sometimes I even sleep through my phone. So you might get me, you might not. If you get me, I'll pray for you. If you don't get me, don't worry about it. Jesus is praying for you. That's the fourth part of his ministry. So then Tim finishes, we are not bound to live in shame of the past when we come to Jesus. Shame can be a lid. Shame is a lid. Now, I think of some things that I've done, not only before I came to Christ, but after I came to Christ. And I, you know, it's just oh my gosh. Yeah. How did I do that? Oh my gosh, I can't take it away. I did it. Don't let the shame be a lid. The Lord will say, yeah, you did it, but I did something greater than what you did. My son's blood covers your sin. There's power in the presence. There's power in the blood. There's power in the name of Jesus. He has more in the hem of his garment than the camp of the enemy. And to quote another Brandon Lake song, he makes dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. We are not bound to live in shame of the past when we come to Jesus. We are set free to live in hope for the present and the future based on who he says we are now, that we are his. We possess newness of life given to us by him. We are not as we once were. We are free in Christ. Now, I said he quoted James 5, but it wasn't in this one. But remember, I read 5 of his this morning. So I want to close in James 5. Here's why we need each other's help. to tear off the lid. Go with me to Epistle of James. This is those of you who belong to churches or have belonged to churches that anoint people with oil, we do sometimes, are very familiar with this verse. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is how we deal with our lids. Suffering can cause a lid. Is anyone cheerful? That's not a lid. But it says, let him sing psalms. The lid about being cheerful is that if we keep our cheerfulness to ourselves, we want to share our cheerfulness. We want to share our joy. So we sing songs of worship. And actually, you know, I've been teaching this on Wednesday night. That's probably, let him sing psalms is probably, let me see if I can get a clue from the Greek. And that's just a normal word for psalm, psalletto. I've been teaching on Wednesday nights of the Maskil psalms. There are 17 Maskil psalms, 13 and four others that have the word Maskil in them. You know how in the headings of the psalms they'll say a Maskil of David, M-A-S-K-I-L, it's a Hebrew word, a Maskil of Asaph. A Maskil is an instructional psalm that teaches understanding that leads to wisdom. What I believe it's saying here is anyone cheerful, joyful, sing a Maskil. Sing an instructional song of understanding that brings people into the wisdom of God. Is anyone among you sick? Now notice, if you're suffering, you pray. If you're cheerful, you sing. But watch what happens here. Is anyone among you sick? It doesn't say you pray. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. See, sickness is a lid. It's a major lid in people's lives. It's a bigger lid in our lives than the brothers and sisters in Africa and the brothers and sisters in many places in Asia and Latin America. See, the reason sickness is such a lid for us and not for people in Africa, people in Africa, they don't have hospitals to go to. They don't have insurance. They don't have doctors everywhere. They don't have any urgent cares where they live. So they go right to God. And they, when we go to our medical professionals, and I'm not knocking that we have that, that's a blessing from the Lord, we expect to get better. They don't have that. So they just go to the Lord, and they don't have a lid on their faith. See Fado, okay, I mentioned him. He goes out into all parts of the world, man, and he gets hundreds of miracles. Now he comes back to the United States and he might get 10 miracles where he gets hundreds, because the level of faith in those nations, faith for healing is not a lid for them. It's not a lid for them. And you need to understand this. Do you know that when we go to the nations, I've done this too. I mean, people, if you ask people to give their hearts to Jesus, some people, you're in a Muslim nation, you're in a Hindu nation, you're in a nation where they practice spiritism. They don't necessarily stand up to give their hearts to Jesus, but if you say, okay, now we're going to pray for people, they all come up. You can be a Muslim and receive prayer from a Christian. You can be a Hindu and receive prayer from a Christian. You can be a Spiritist and receive it. They don't come to Christ. But even people that aren't believers in Jesus, they don't have the lid of that. They believe in supernatural healing the way we believe in our practical medicine. But we know, and I'm this is my hypothesis. I'm not saying I'm 100% right, but the amounts of disease, the crazy, I mean, we have a prayer list for our Thursday night meeting. Those of you who do the Thursday night meeting, it's like 8 pages of prayer requests. And do you know how many is this person is having this problem and they don't know what's wrong with them. It's exploded. Something happened when with COVID and exploded. And I know the theory will be, well, that's because the vaccinations did that. The vaccinations didn't do that stuff to people. People have reactions to vaccinations the way people have reactions to medication. You go and you get your medication, it says these are the side effects. And it could happen. It doesn't happen very rarely, and I'm not speaking for or against the vaccinations. I'm just saying the nonsense that says, well, there's some conspiracy in the scientific network to give us all these diseases. I'm sorry, guys. That's not how the universe works. But I will say this, COVID did something. It released a lot of stuff. And so now, see, you have to always understand, what's the Father doing? Father, we had this pandemic, first one in 100 years. You know, the Spanish flu in the 1920s. We had COVID in the 2020s, and it does things. These are world global pandemics. And I said, what are you doing with this, Father? And the Lord said, well, He said, how do I raise the faith of my people in this nation, just like the faith of my people in Asia, and the faith of my people in Africa, and the faith of my people in Latin America? He didn't cause these diseases. He says those diseases were out there. And something got released because of COVID. It got released. And so the Lord wants Mike Osminski's faith to rise up so Mike Osminski can lay hands on people and say, the doctors don't know. Jesus knows. Be healed in the name of Jesus. The Lord takes bad things and brings good out of them. The church is going to come into, we need to start busting the lids off these things in our lives. I had a powerful supernatural experience, and it's just in the formative stages. Sometimes you go places with the Lord, and He starts talking, and it's like He's talking. Part of it, you understand what He's saying. Part of it, you don't know what He's saying. Part of it just feels, this is what's going to happen. This next revival that is coming. And people say, the revival's starting. Well, how does it start? People are coming to Jesus. That might be the tip of what a revival is. Revival is about inward transformation that we have never experienced in our lives in Christ. The revival that's coming, this next one, it's going to be a revival of blowing the lids off the areas in our lives where we lack faith, where our prophetic imagination, explodes. Where our prophetic imagination expands, where it increases, and things that we didn't believe were possible are going to become very possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that's true, but there's a lid on my spirit. Even when I hear that verse, I'm like, well, yeah, 75% of the things in my life, I know God can do it, but man, there's still that, those 25% I struggle with. And we all struggle with them. It's not condemnation. It's the way our souls have been structured. And we have been programmed. We have been programmed by our culture. We have been programmed to think certain ways, believe certain things are possible, and believe other things aren't possible. But the Lord, this revival that's coming, it's going to be an apostolic revival. I was part of a prophetic revival called the Jesus Movement. Well, this is going to be going beyond where the Jesus Movement ever went. And this is why I'm saying, particularly for the older brothers and sisters, I'm saying, Lord, you got to heal them. We got too much to do here. We've still got a lot to do, and we want to see it take place. So heal us, Lord God, so that we can do what we need to do. In other words, blow the lid off. Not tear off the roof, but blow the lid of the lids that are on our lives off. And I'm just telling you guys, It's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. But let's go back to this. Is anyone among you sick? It doesn't say pray for yourself to be healed. One thing those of us who are veterans in this church know about, that's why we have a prayer texting 24/7. We're always texting about pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. And then we get to Thursday night meeting, and that's why we have an eight pages of prayer requests that we just keep accumulating more and more and more. And we're just keep praying for them. One of the things we know is when we're not well, we ask somebody else to pray for us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here's the key. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Isn't that interesting? It's always the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith blows lids off. So when you go to somebody else, it's because you're simply saying, you have faith where I don't have faith. So help me remove this lid in my life. And notice, this is really interesting. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's very interesting that James associates sickness with unforgiveness. Not our unforgiveness of other people, but the fact that we don't truly understand how forgiven we are in Jesus. Tim Ashley, if he does a sermon without talking about we're justified by the blood and we're forgiven of our sins and I'm like, what's wrong with this guy? Tim, that's what Tim has done in my life. And Tim moves in powerful healing signs and wonders. And you know where, because I've been with Tim since he first came to the Lord. I'm like the older brother in this relationship, not the younger brother. But when he started connecting with grace and the fact that God has forgiven him, he started moving and healing. And it's not you forgiving somebody else. We're supposed to forgive everybody else. But it's, do you understand that you're forgiven? Or do you live being haunted by the sins of your past? That's the lid, guys. That's one of the major lids that hinders faith. I'm not worthy. Well, yes, you are. You know why you're worthy? Because Jesus made you worthy. You're not worthy in yourself. So we gotta understand forgiveness and justification and grace, and we've been given Jesus' righteousness, and our faith will expand. The more I've listened to Tim Ashley, the greater my faith is. He's a faith expander. Steve Fado does the same thing. And guess what church Tim Ashley came from? Steve Fado's church. So we impart. See, I can tell you, everybody who comes into this church ends up hearing the voice of the Lord. If you haven't heard it yet, you will, because that's the anointing that's on me. And I impart that anointing. You're going to hear the voice of the Lord. You're going to have supernatural experiences. You're going to see what the Father's doing. It's inevitable. It's funny when somebody says, you don't hear the voice of the Lord yet, and you've been in this church. You're going to start hearing the voice of the Lord. Just keep asking Jesus to teach you. We'll talk more about that in the future. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, come and say you're sick and you'll be healed. It says, confess your sins to one another. We hide from confessing our sins to one another because we're hiding from it ourselves. You understand that? I mean, there are things I'm good at. There are things I'm not good at. Confessing my sins, I'm really good at. I'm good at it because I recognize it explodes the lids in my life. I'll get up here and go on and on and on about all of my failures before Christ, in Christ, yesterday. Why? Because that's release. But a lot of us are afraid to even talk about our sins because somehow we think that disqualifies us from God. That's shame, guys. That's the lid of shame. You don't have to be ashamed. I guarantee you, your sins that you're going to share are not going to shock me. And I've heard some pretty heavy duty things from people, and it's like, okay, doesn't shock me. Jesus says not guilty. Jesus says not guilty. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent, that's the effective, zealous prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why when it says going to the elders, I know you might think it's that specifically means just the elders and leaders are the only ones who can pray. Your elders are any brother or sister who's been following the Lord for a while. You can go to that person. Hey, you got to build a relationship. You got to build a relationship of trust. I get that. I'm not just telling you to do it haphazardly. But find those people that God is beginning to work a trust into your heart about. And remember, I don't trust anybody. You need to understand that. I don't trust people, but I trust that God has brought people into my life. I don't have to trust people. We have this standard, well, I'll trust you if your life is perfect. Well, your life's not going to get anywhere because you aren't going to find any perfect soul in this church. There's only one perfect soul. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's people who are trustworthy. Trustworthy means this person really has my best in mind. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right, I'm done. Talked about a lot of things. Lord, I come before your throne in Jesus' name. Oh, I was supposed to read. Yep, that's how I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray the prayer that you gave me this morning. And when the Lord gives it to me on a Sunday morning, it's because I believe he's doing it and he's going to begin to do it in our church. So this is what the Lord said today. This is what I prayed. Lord, increase our prophetic imagination, our prophetic imagination, and the prophetic imaginations of our members, that we might enter into our inheritance in Christ and become what you desire us to become, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son, in the name of Jesus. Increase prophetic imagination. Show us the lids and help us to tear off the roof, Lord. Tear off those lids and continue to grow in you, because the revival's coming anyways, and it's going to tear the lids off anyways. So you're getting us ready to participate in that revival. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. All right. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.